To sing is to pray twice. St. Augustine. Always research your internet memes, because apparently Augustine may not actually have written exactly this. But most of the internet doesn't seem to know that, or doesn't mind. Whoever said it first, there's something about this line that resonates with people. To sing is to pray twice. It's in my notes from a session at Iona Abbey 3 years ago. After that, I wrote Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. To sing is to pray twice, not because God listens better in the key of G or something. But singing is one of those forms of prayer that goes beyond words. In singing, we can love God with our minds as we contemplate lyrics that challenge us. In singing, we can love God with heart and soul as melody and harmony and combination with poetry move deep parts of ourselves, sometimes to tears, sometimes to joy. And in singing, we can love God with our strength. Singing is a form of prayer in which we pray with our bodies. We take a breath and we breathe with the people around us. And we create our prayer with our lungs and diaphragms and vocal cords. And it's more than that, even. The McGill prof I quoted 2 weeks ago says, the act of listening when singing in groups causes participants' brain responses to synchronize with one another. Researchers in Sweden studied a high school choir and found that when the choir began to sing, their heart rate slowed down. But what really struck them was that it took almost no time at all for the singers' heart rates to become synchronized. The readout from the pulse monitors quickly moved from a jumble of jagged lines into a series of uniform peaks. The heart rates fell into a shared rhythm guided by the song's tempo. When we sing together, our brains and hearts fall into sync. We are singing with our bodies, and we are singing with the body of Christ. Moving, creating, praying, and loving God together. A worshiping community prays together even though our individual prayers are not always the same, or maybe especially because our prayers are not always the same. When I bring my prayer of thanks, your prayer of lament is a gift to inspire me. When I bring my prayer of confession, your prayer of blessing is a gift to lift me. When I bring my prayer of grief, your prayer of trust is a gift to carry me until I arrive there again myself. We do not all arrive praying the very same prayers, but together there is room to pray them all, whether out loud or silently, or in the breath we take that guides our hearts into sync. So if our singing is praying twice, praying with the body, our worship must make room for the whole song we sing. As the Psalms, the songbook at the center of our Bible, shows us, God asks us to bring all of ourselves into our worship and into our relationship with God, no matter how messy we fear it is. John Bell from the Iona community, in his book, The Singing Thing, questioned whether most churches allow for the broad spectrum of emotion to be represented in their singing. He relates a story about a young woman who had experienced a personal tragedy. She wrote about that time. During the very dark days, I could not go to my church. I could not sing endless praise and worship songs because they seemed to deny what I was going through. I would have been a hypocrite to do otherwise. So I stayed away from church, but I began to read my Bible. And I read for the first time in English the Psalms I had learned as a child. I discovered phrases like, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you turn your face from me?" And as I read such words, I realized that the Psalms were saying to God what I needed to say. And that kept me in faith. John Bell goes on to say that there is a very true sense in which if we are not enabled to cry, "How long?" we may never be able to shout, "Hallelujah." Will you listen once and then sing this with me a few times? And if you start hearing harmonies, then sing those too. How can our anger give life? Anger give life. How can our anger give life? Anger give life. How can our anger give life? Anger give life. How can our anger give life? Anger give life. How can our anger give life? Anger give life. How can our anger give life? Anger give life. How can our anger give life? Anger give life. Are there hymns that come immediately to your mind that allow us to name our anger? I'm actually curious, do any jump immediately to your mind? John Bell writes that some people in his context, a British context, claim, well, we're not emotional people. But he says we are all emotional people, but different people feel comfortable expressing different emotions. The song we just sang is from a contemplative album by Rachel Weasley. On her website, she writes, "I wrote these songs so that I could sing about the radical theologies I was learning about in seminary. I was living in a housing cooperative, doing Montessori-style teaching and childcare, organizing for racial and economic justice in Chicago. These things were teaching me about who God is. But so many songs in church seem to be describing someone else. I wanted some songs that could sustain me in my activism and connect me to a divine presence who's angry alongside me, with me, about poverty, racism, and gender oppression. I wanted songs about a God who loves ambiguity, impurity, and embodied life." To sing is to pray twice, to pray with the body. There are Christian traditions that have been well versed in singing emotions and realities that some of us might shy away from. I have come to love the shape note singing tradition, which is associated with singing schools and, in some cases, some interesting theology. There are actually many songs in our hymnal that come from the Sacred Harp book, which is still a widely used book in North America. Think of solid folksy melodies like, "I know that my Redeemer lives, glory, hallelujah. What comfort this sweet sentence gives, glory, hallelujah." Thank you for joining in. Next Sunday, we're going to sing one of those old melodies with some new words. So make sure you gather up the papers that you have at the end of the service and put them in a pile, because we're going to use the other side. But you can still find this tradition being practiced with the old hymns. So I want you to give a listen to this video. I'll introduce you to one. And just to explain, at singings, since this is a way of teaching music, the first verse is sung just to the musical fa, sol, la, mi syllables. So give this a listen.
Oh,
emotion did you feel when you heard that singing? What did that feel like? Joy. Yeah? Triumphant. Yes. Lots of energy, right? Well, it might be hard to decipher all the lyrics as we play on, so I'm just going to read you the lyrics of this song. Youth, like the spring, will soon be gone by fleeting time or conquering death. Your morning sun may set at noon and leave you ever in the dark. Your sparkling eyes and blooming cheeks must wither like the blasted rose. The coffin, earth, and winding sheet will soon your active limbs enclose. Let's hear the rest. Do we still have it? Well, it's the same tune with those words. Pretty evocative. And if you flip through that hymnal, you will find that there is no shying away from singing. And skip ahead to 58. Good example of how a hymnal tells a story of a people. Somehow some of the grimmest Sacred Harp songs did not make it into our blue hymnal. Brethren, we've met to worship, not so grim. I know that my Redeemer lives, you know, that's good. But if you flip through this hymnal, yeah, there's no shying away from singing about mortality, sin, and doubt as well. Doubt in a song, and it doesn't get resolved in a tidy third verse. There are some really, really great and also strange lyrics in there. There's some things that I wouldn't want to sing every day or even every Sunday, but it is good to ask, are we doing our honest best to sing our whole song? There are other ways to ask the question of whether we are singing the whole song. We sang Touch the Earth Lightly earlier. We have lots of songs that celebrate the beauty of creation. But right now, we also need songs that call us to care for creation, to confess our role in its degradation, and to recommit ourselves to stewardship, and even to sacrifice for its sake. We need to sing that part of the song. Also, you can think of other things. What songs are there that give space to name our journeys of mental health, for example, name spaces of grief? Which are the songs that celebrate the diversity of gender and sexuality within the body of Christ? Mennonite, I know, is chairing a project for the Hymn Society in the United States and Canada, which is called Songs for the Holy Other, a new collection for those seeking to embrace queerness through congregational song. I also have a hymn in my collection that names the experience of walking with dementia, especially with someone that you love. That's a very specific experience that we might not think of singing about, but it is also a common one for many right here who are caring for aging parents. So I'd like us to try singing that song. Maybe we'll hear a bit of the music first. Falters There are many ways in which we can sing the whole song of ourselves in our worship of God. Singing the whole song can mean singing the things we've neglected to sing, or singing the things we're afraid to sing. In reflecting on global singing within the Mennonite Church, Geraldine Balzer, whose daughter Alina is still remembered here, she wonders in the Conrad Grebel Review whether North American Mennonites, by retaining the musical traditions of Europe and by drawing on the music of other places, have forgotten to listen to this place. In her paper, Geraldine asks us to consider how music connects us to a deeper sense of a specific geographical environment. She asks, what might music of this geographic place be? Does the Mennonite musical canon contained in the three hymnals connect to local and regional politics, the politics of colonialism, and the increasing concern with decolonization? Geraldine wonders at the small number of songs from Indigenous Christians in the Blue Hymnal, but isn't necessarily advocating that that we of European descent simply transplant those songs into our worship. The process of decolonization has many long and complicated layers to it. I think we rightly approach singing songs from Indigenous Christians, even from our sister Mennonite churches, with caution and questions learned from the generations of harm that has been committed by the church against the original peoples on Turtle Island. Voices Together has another subcommittee that is looking just at the question of how to sing with our Indigenous siblings who are in the Mennonite church. What does it look like to have permission or blessing or gifting to include Indigenous songs in our new hymnal? Number 9 in our Blue Hymnal, for example, is sung at the start of every worship gathering of the White River Cheyenne Mennonite Church in Montana. I want to sing with that part of the body if I am invited to. Keisha Little Bear Citrone is from that congregation, and she writes in the Vision magazine about the Mennonites' important role in language preservation in Cheyenne communities like her own, but then also reflects that the songs that Cheyenne Christians continued to receive from the Creator in their own language were not, for a long time, welcome in Sunday worship services and were used only in private family gatherings. Katie Graber, the ethnomusicologist on the Voices Together team, who is also part of the subcommittee I mentioned, wrote this in the Mennonite recently. In the late 1800s, scholars in the U.S. and Canada began to, quote, collect and preserve songs and traditions of Indigenous groups. While there were some noble reasons for these projects, they were also very much tied up with power and control. For example, the U.S. government funded research on songs, linguistics, and kinship systems at the same time that they were prohibiting rituals, disallowing Indigenous languages in schools, and allotting land to intentionally break up tribal units. These goals and outcomes cannot be disentangled from each other. It is complicated and layered, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago, too, when we talked about singing songs from around the world. And I'll take us back to what I quoted from Katie at the start of the series. We both should not sing interculturally, because it is an act of cultural appropriation. And we must sing interculturally. It is an expression of who we are, or at least who we wish to be as the body. Somewhere beyond dualistic thinking of those two statements, we seek to find deeper truth by holding both of those realities in our awareness. Last year at Laurelville, Katie asked us what it might mean to consider songs as sacred texts, to approach them with care and even trepidation, holding the path from which they come. She taught us a Muscogee Creek Hallelujah, which can be found printed in 14 hymnals out there in the ecumenical world. This particular song, and you can look on YouTube as well, if you have the spelling right, you can find recordings of indigenous churches singing it. This particular song is said to have been sung on the Trail of Tears, when many indigenous nations were forcibly relocated across the U.S. in the mid-1800s. We should not, and we must, sing this song with the Muscogee Creek. Can we hold that and find the deeper truth within? As part of the whole song of Turtle Island, can we sing this song and hold the past from which it comes with confession, with repentance, and with commitment to reconciliation? Will you be brave and maybe a little bit uncomfortable, rightly, and sing this with me? Sing each line after me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sing the first line again. Hallelujah, 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 whole thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If we aim to sing the whole song, that is a very big song indeed. But the song is already being sung. We do not each need to know all of the words or understand the rhythms or make nice harmonies. We only need to add our part and to listen for each part around us. And as we do this, we trust the words that were written to the Colossian church so long ago. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Christ himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Christ, all things hold together, the whole song. So let's sing.